Good morning, everybody. Everyone seems to have had their coffee or they're awake. We have a lot of ground to cover because Jesus has a lot to say about the subject we're going to talk about today. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for a new day of life, a beautiful day, a day that we get to come together and look at your word and see the purposes that you have for our lives. Father, we pray that we'll be here with an open mind and heart to your word, receptive to what you have to say. Father, help us to overcome the things that get in the way of following you. Father, we're grateful for Jesus and we pray in his name. Amen. Today what we're going to do is we're going to be talking about following. Jesus said two words repetitively, follow me. It was always imperative. There's always an exclamation mark after it. And we're going to spend the vast majority of our time in Matthew, because most everything that we look at in Matthew is in Mark and is in Luke. And then John's over here. He's talking, dealing with some other things. But also John talks about follow me. Where we're going to start is a place where if you've been a disciple, you've heard a lot of messages about this. And so we're going to cover that ground because I think there's some things that we've heard that happen when you hear something over and over again that get in the way of us obeying. Turn to Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. As he was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the sea, since they were fishermen. Follow me, he told them, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. See, so often over the years, when I heard this, every time I heard this, it was about our purpose. So what does it say about our purpose here? Yes, we have a purpose, that we are to be fishers of men. That we're going to go and we're going to be talking to men about what? About Jesus, about following him. Well, that's absolutely true. If you are going to be a disciple of Jesus, you are going to be a fisher of men. There is no around it. There's no getting around it. That is your purpose. If you are a disciple of Jesus, he gives us something to do. I think that we're familiar with that. But he's saying, in this particular way that he says, follow me, he is saying it with a Greek word that means come. Come now. In other words, imperatively, follow me right now. And what's very interesting is that when Jesus calls men, that's his expectation. Follow me right now. You look at this and you have two pairs of brothers that accept his call right then. Now, what I used to struggle with is I said, did they really just say goodbye to dad and drop their nets? They leave their work and they just went? Yes. Yeah, they did. You know, I've studied through this, but this wasn't the first time that they saw Jesus. And this wasn't the first time that they were called by Jesus. There were other times. There is a parallel in the Bible that you can take a look at. We won't look at it at the moment. But there are other times that Jesus called them. Luke 5, verses 1 through 11. And you also see, if you turn to John 1, verse 36, that he had called them before. And this is important because The fact is that Jesus is always putting us in circumstances where we're being called. But then there comes a time when He says, you got to do it now. Does that make sense? I hope it will when we take a look at John 1, verse 36. He says, when he saw Jesus passing by, that is John the Baptist, he said, look, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this and followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and noticed them following him, he asked them, what are you looking for? They said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come and you'll see, he replied. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about 10 in the morning. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard John and followed him. He first found his own brother Simon and told him, we have found the Messiah, which means anointed one. And he brought Simon to Jesus. When Jesus saw him, he said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which means rock. The next day, he decided to leave for Galilee. Jesus found Philip and told him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the hometown of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one of whom Moses wrote in the law, and so did the prophets. Jesus, the son of Joseph, from Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nathanael asked him. Come and see, Philip answered. Then Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said about him, here is a true Israelite in whom is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Before Philip called you, you were under the fig tree. I saw you, Jesus answered. Rabbi, Nathanael replied, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus responded to him, do you believe only because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this. Then he said, I assure you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. You see, these men had had some encounters with Jesus. And one thing they had in common is they were looking for something. They had some expectations based upon the Bible. They were students. They were looking for the Messiah. They wanted the Messiah to come. These guys had an expectation, but they didn't know how it was going to be fulfilled. In this case, it took John saying, there he is. And so they go and follow and check him out. John said that he was the Lamb of God. When Jesus asked, well, what are you looking for? And they said, Rabbi. You know, they're looking for a teacher. They're looking for someone to teach them the way. They weren't quite ready to accept that he was the Messiah at that point in time. But as we see, Jesus gave them some miracles. And I gave you another reference. There was a miracle where they went and hauled fish out of the sea. And Peter said, get away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. But there came a time when it was time to leave. It was time to leave their work. It was time for them to leave their families. It was time to follow Jesus and go where he was going to go. And that's what we just read was in Matthew. You see, the Master has an expectation. At some point, we're going to receive the call after having been invited many times. Now is the time. It's now or never. And you need to follow. And as we see from our study, there are people who decided no and did not. There is always an urgency in Jesus' call. And we'll see why there is. And he always gives us a purpose in following him. You see, what's very interesting is that when Jesus made the call, they had no idea where they were going. I mean, are you prepared to follow somebody when you have no idea where you're headed? That's pretty interesting. But you know, we're going to talk about what it means to be a follower, because the fact is, in our culture, to follow someone is not acceptable. Every time you follow someone, they disappoint. If you follow a particular party, whether you're Republican or Democratic, you're going to be disappointed. You follow an individual, experience will show, you will be disappointed. And so when someone says, follow me, we're like very cynical. It's like, why? What are you going to do for me? Where are you from? And these men were no different. I mean, you heard Nathaniel, he says, from Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth? They're men just like us. They were not any different. When they were faced with the choice of following, they had the same struggles as we do. They had no idea what Jesus was going to do to them, or with them, or where they were going to head, but they had an expectation. You know, another thing from these two verses that is interesting is that Jesus was looking ahead and He could say what He was going to do with someone. In other words, He could say what someone was going to become. And in following Jesus, we each have the opportunity to become something we aren't right now. That is so exciting. To see Peter from where he was and to tell him, you're the rock. So many years in advance. I think that that's very interesting when we're called. So let's shift gears. Let's look at some other scriptures where Jesus called some people to follow. Turn to Matthew 8. In Matthew 8, verse 18, it says, when Jesus saw large crowds around Him, He gave the order to go to the other side of the sea. A scribe approached Him and said, Teacher, I will follow You wherever You go. He says that in the imperative. He's excited. Jesus told him, foxes have dens and birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay His head. Lord, another of His disciples said, first let me go bury my father. But Jesus told him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. What's very interesting in this is the first recorded instance that we have where someone who is important in society is called to follow Jesus. I want you to imagine walking along and saying, you follow me. Follow me. You, follow me. As you're walking along. What an amazing thing. And the scribe, he's interesting because he comes up and goes, I'll follow you. I'll follow you wherever you go. But Jesus doesn't respond to him in an excited way, does he? No, he kind of throws a wet blanket on it. What's going on with this? Here's a guy who's important in society, a scribe. He's an educated man. All these other guys, they don't have all that much money. They're not as important. Now, why are you giving this guy a hard time? You see, Jesus knows that he's caught up in the moment. Large crowds are following. He's been making miracles. And people are thinking about following him. And this guy's excited, but Jesus sees that he doesn't understand what the cost is going to be to follow. And so what he does is he tells him, if you follow me, look, I'm poor. I don't have any money for you. Where we're going, it's not going to be staying at the Ritz. We're going to be doing some outdoor camping. We're not going to have some really nice places to stay. There's not going to be a lot of great food. Do you understand that? And the implication here is, the scribe goes, maybe I ought to think about this. We don't see him having decided to go ahead. See, Jesus is very fair when he calls us. It's urgent, it's imperative, but he will tell us what the cost is to us. And we will have a clear understanding of what it is up front. But then there's this other disciple, someone who is a student. You see, you can be a student of someone and not really follow them. You can look at the Bible about Jesus and not follow Jesus. You can read and understand, and you can have a lot of facts about Jesus and not be His follower. And right here it says, one of His disciples, Jesus says, follow me. Just like He did with Peter. Just like He did with the others. And He goes, wait a minute. I need to go bury my father. Now, do you really think that His father's dead somewhere and He needs burying? That Jesus being unreasonable and saying, no, don't bury your dad right now. We need to go. That's not what He's saying. What He's saying is, when my father dies, I will follow you. What He's saying is, my dad's alive and well, but when he passes, that's when I'll be freed up and I will follow you. And Jesus emphatically tells him, let the dead bury their own dead. What He's saying is that being spiritually alive is far more important. When you have the chance to live spiritually, to become alive spiritually, you must make that choice. He knows, He's being kind to this man. He knows that if he goes home, he's not going to follow. If he goes home, it will never be a convenient time to follow. And that's the problem. If you are facing the decision to follow Jesus, you can't delay. It will never become convenient. Situations will never become perfect for you to do so. There will always be an obstacle. There will always be a reason not to. And Jesus is pleading with him, basically, let the dead bury their own dead. You need to be with people that are going to be spiritually alive. Turn to Matthew 9. In Matthew 9, verse 1, what we see is another example. It says, so he got into a boat. See, he keeps going back and forth across the lake. He gets in the boat a lot. Crossed over and came to his own town. This is Jesus. He's coming home. Just then, some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a stretcher. Seeing their faith, Jesus told the paralytic, have courage, son, your sins are forgiven. At this, some of the scribes said among themselves, he's blaspheming. But perceiving their thoughts, Jesus said, why are you thinking evil things in your hearts? For which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But so you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Then he told the paralytic, get up, pick up your stretcher and go home. And he got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and gave glory to God, who had given such authority to men. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So he got up and followed him. Now, when I was looking at this, I thought this is very interesting. There's some little details I don't catch when I'm reading real fast. This is Jesus' hometown. He's come to the seashore, and it seems like close by there. We don't know if it's outside or if it was inside. It doesn't say. The details were not important to Matthew. We'll see in another gospel that it was inside, you know, where they cut the hole in the roof, they let the paralytic down. But the point that Matthew's trying to say is this paralytic was healed. But it's in Jesus' hometown. Now here's Matthew, and he's a tax collector, and he has his tax office there in Jesus' hometown. And Jesus is walking along after healing this man, and he says, follow me. The guy's sitting there taking taxes. I was wondering, you think Matthew collected taxes from Jesus' family? It just occurred to me, that's a weird thought. I mean, it's his hometown. This is the tax collector. He may have had some interaction before. I don't know. It doesn't say anything about it, but I guarantee you Matthew was making everybody pay their taxes. And who's giving the account here? Matthew. Matthew's telling his own story of when he was called. Notice he doesn't make himself the center of it all. Jesus is. But I thought that the behind the scenes there is kind of interesting. That Jesus may have paid this man family taxes. Here's an outcast. Here's a man nobody wanted to spend time with. No one wants to hang out with the tax collector. Because you know the first thing that's going to come up is, did you pay your taxes? I mean, no, you kind of avoid that person. But particularly in Jewish society, they were outcasts. They were seen as collaborators with the Romans. They were traitors to their own society. It was, if you were a Jew and you were collecting taxes for the Romans, you were despised. But Jesus, walking by, sees him, says, "Follow me." And he says it, how? In the imperative. Now. I expect you to follow me now. And he does. You see, what's very interesting is that Jesus saw beyond where this man was to where he was going to be an apostle. Again, like Peter, not where they were right now, but who they ultimately would become one day. And I think that that is really encouraging to me. Because a lot of times we're thinking to follow Jesus that we have to be right. That we have to have our lives right. That everything has to be perfect before we start following. No. This guy was still a tax collector. This guy was still a traitor to his people, and it was time to go. It was time to follow. You know, what's interesting here is that Jesus sets an example, and we just need to talk about this. See, Jesus wasn't afraid to call the rich to follow. He wasn't afraid if you had a lot of money, you had a big house, you had a nice car, whatever, he's not afraid to call you. If you were poor, if you didn't have anything, Jesus didn't avoid you. He called you. If you were despised by society, he didn't care. He did not care who they were. He just called them. How about us? You see, we're fishers of men. That's our purpose, but are we making selections for Jesus? Are we saying, no, I'll not talk to the rich. They kind of make me nervous. I feel uncomfortable. They have everything they need. Do we do that? Or are those the only people we want to hang out with? You know, we make choices like that. I only invite the poor because they don't make me feel uncomfortable. I kind of feel better than them. I feel more less challenged. So I only invite the people who don't have great jobs. I only reach out to people who don't challenge me or my faith. What about the wild people? People that got all those tattoos and studs and all those kind of things. Those crazy haircuts and all that stuff. You're like, oh man, you know, somebody else is going to have to call them to follow Jesus. The fact is that we put, in my mind, a lot of obstacles in front of us calling somebody for Jesus. We define it into small boxes. They need to be culturally like me. They need to be like me. And if we do that, we will not be diverse. I hope you heard me. We cannot be a diverse church if we only call people who have the same culture as us, who have the same money as us, or less, or who seem normal to us. I'm telling you, there are all kinds of fishes in the net when you go fishing. We must be like our Master. Turn to Matthew, the 10th chapter. In Matthew 10, verse 32. Therefore, everyone who will acknowledge me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father in heaven. Don't assume that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. The person who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. The person who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever doesn't take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Anyone finding his life will lose it, and anyone losing his life because of me will find it. The one who welcomes you welcomes me, and the one who welcomes me welcomes him who sent me. This is a lot in one paragraph. What's interesting is that the Greek word for follow in this one is opizo. And it is telling you to follow, but it's also saying a location, behind. You are following from behind. The other one that we looked at was follow. It was come now. But there's a come and there's a location. You need to be behind me. You need to be following me, not out in front of me. See, Jesus expects us to acknowledge him before men, no matter what the cost. Did you get that? He expects us to acknowledge him before men, no matter what it costs us. If we deny him, he will deny us. I mean, think about it. We can't be secret agent. We can't be a secret disciple. We can't be somebody that is so hidden from the world that no one can see Christ in us, and that we're not fulfilling our mission. And Jesus gives us a thing. You know, if you deny me, I'm going to deny you. And Jesus is being real here, isn't it? A lot of us in the world have got it wrong. We think that we can secretly be followers. No, we have to take a stand on our following Jesus. People need to understand, I am a follower of Jesus. And they'll understand because we're calling them to follow too. Now, how are we doing in that? How are we doing in calling people to follow Jesus and declaring that we are followers ourselves? We need to talk about that. We need to think about that because Jesus was very frank here of where he stands. You're either for me or you're against me. You're either denying me or you're accepting me before men. In the New Testament, in the early church, this was often put to the test. People were under torture. Are you a disciple of Jesus? Yes or no? The implication was torture. The implication was death. And they would not deny Jesus. Today, what people would say is, I will say no and ask for forgiveness. I mean, let's admit it. Don't we think that way somehow? Sometimes. I will say, no, I'm not a disciple of Jesus, and then I'll pray for forgiveness. They took it a lot more serious than that. Following Jesus may cost us relationships. You see, when you say, let's say you're Muslim, and you say, I'm going to follow Jesus, there's a cost. You're going to lose your family. Maybe you're a Jew. Maybe you come from, we had this background or this background. Or, why are you changing? Why are you thinking you're so much special than us? You think you're better than us. Jesus warns us that it could cost us a mother, a daughter, a brother, a father-in-law, a mother-in-law. It's going to cost. It might cost us. But He says, you got to love me more. He prioritized it. You got to love me more than these. He makes it clear that our spiritual life is more important than this physical life. Our careers, our relationships, our pleasures. We must be willing to pick up our cross and follow Jesus, or we're not worthy of Him. We're going to take a look at picking up cross in just a moment. But I want you to think, why do people stop following Jesus? It's because of one of these costs. At some point, we just don't want to pay the price to follow. And we think it's going to be easier on some other road, following somebody else. Now, sometimes we're just not that honest with ourselves. And we have rationalizations about the cost. But that's what it comes down to. Turn to Matthew 16. And we'll finish up here. In Matthew 16, verse 21, from then on, Jesus began to point out to His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed and be raised on the third day. Then Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him. Oh, no, Lord, this will never happen to You. But He turned and told Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me because you're not thinking about God's concerns, but man's. Then Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone wants to come with me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will find it. What will it benefit a man if he gains the whole world, yet loses his life? Or what will a man give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man is going to come with His angels in the glory of His Father, and then He will reward each according to what he has done. This is a very interesting passage because this is just immediately after Peter has confessed that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And then right behind that, he's saying, no, you're not going to the cross, after Jesus is saying he needs to go. Jesus is preparing them. Here's what's going to happen. As you follow me, this is what's going to happen to me. And Peter says, no, it's not going to happen. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. What he's doing is he's telling Peter, you need to get back into your place. That's behind me. You don't call the shots. You don't determine where we're going or what's going to happen. I do. This is an incredible lesson to us as followers. So often we want to tell Jesus, we're not going there. That's not where we're headed. You're mistaken. Something's got to be wrong here. I know how it's supposed to be. I think I know where we're going. And Jesus says, back to your place. Get back. Think of how deadly this temptation is. Peter is being used by Satan to convince Jesus to not go to the cross. Think about how deadly that is. Think about if he had been successful. Look how hard it was for Jesus when he was tempted in the garden, when he had sweat drops of blood, how deadly it was. The fact is that Satan can use loved ones to call us away from following. They may have good intentions, they may love you, but they can call you off following. And you need to be ready, you need to be aware of that. You see, he tells them, follow me. But he also tells the other disciples at this point in time, he's reminding them, don't you get distracted by this. You belong behind me and you need to follow me. To all his disciples. Burton Kaufman in his commentary said, here Christ made the cross a necessary condition of discipleship. Peter, nor any man, nor even Christ himself as a man can avoid it. Cross-bearing is widely misunderstood. It is not old age, poverty, taxes, illness, or bad weather, or any other discomfiture of life that comes unavoidably into the lives of men. It is the acceptance, for the sake of the will of God, of some burden or burdens otherwise avoidable for the sake of the will of God. Otherwise avoidable, but which are undertaken out of a pure desire to fulfill the Master's purpose. The centrality of the cross in Christ's religion was here affirmed by Christ at the very moment when one of his most beloved apostles had spoken against it. You see, sometimes we talk about our cross to bear as one of these things, and we undermine that message. See, we must think about God's purpose, God's concerns. We can't be out front trying to lead. We need to know our place. And the fact is that to follow somebody, you have to deny your own desires, your own feelings, your own careers to follow. You've got to put those things as less important than following Christ. There's nothing in this world that can compare with the life that Christ offers us. In fact, Jesus says that there's nothing that we can give in exchange. We need to hold on to Christ because Christ is the exchange for us to have eternal life. I'm going to give you another scripture, and I wasn't going to cover it today, but I'm going to give it to you. That was Matthew 19, 16 through 30. That was the rich young ruler, and you learn another aspect of following Jesus from there. But I felt like we've certainly covered that in recent lessons. But where I want to summarize and close up is this, just what we've learned today, is that Jesus calls us to follow immediately. The command is imperative. It is urgent. It's not going to be convenient. You can't wait for a convenient time. Jesus tells us there's going to be a cost, and he expects us to pay it because he's paid a far greater cost. You must leave everything behind to follow Jesus. There can't be anything that is standing out in front of Jesus. There's nothing worth holding on to that you will turn around and go back for it. Following is both a command and it is a location. You follow from behind. You see, to follow, you've got to stay near somebody. You can't let them out of your sight. You've got to be near Jesus to follow him. And so if you're drifting, if you're allowing Jesus to become distant from you, you need to tighten up. You need to get closer. Today, you need to ask yourself, what is getting in the way of my following Jesus? Is there anything? If there is, I urge you to deal with those things so that you can get back in line with following. Jesus says, come, follow me. Amen. Let's go get our kids.